We're now going to hear from God's word. Marty's going to introduce the sermon and the reading and then carry on afterwards as well. So over to Marty.
Well, thank you. And can I say on behalf of us all how brilliant it is to have David back again with us. Can I also say that I once read about a politician who used to drink an awful lot before he made a major speech, on the grounds that actually he then knew that he'd be so anxious to get out to the loo that it would make him go faster. Well, my frisson this morning is that I've just switched on the microphone and I'm not at all convinced it's got enough power in it to last the sermon. So if I fade out, you'll know that it's me double AAA batteries and not me that's given up the ghost. It was a sort of irony that I had a conversation with Dave Atkinson a couple of weeks ago and was commenting on the fact that our mini-series on coming out of lockdown was somehow about to come to an end. And I was a bit uncertain about what I was going to talk about today. And about 48 hours later, Dave sent me an email and said, "How about coming out of lockdown into uncertainty?" And that seemed quite a good idea to me. You see, the more I thought about it, the more I could see the relevance for us all. I mean, the whole world, not just this country, the whole world is at the moment trying to sort of pussyfoot its way out of this terrible pandemic and come to terms with the fact that we're going to need to cope with an absolutely unimaginable cost in financial terms. And it's going to be an unusual person that's not had the view of the future shaken. We're all going to be affected in one way or another. I read just this morning that redundancy rates are 5 times their usual rates. That means that there's hundreds of thousands of families in this country wondering how they're going to feed the kids, how they're going to pay their mortgages, how's the school uniform for the new term going to get paid for? And what about the kids? I mean, are the kids going to get back into school? And what are the teenagers who are waiting this week and next week for the results of their A-levels and their GCSEs? Many of them feeling really quite robbed by the pandemic because it meant that they didn't have a chance to show their true colours. How's it going to affect their future, their places at uni or at college or to train on a vocational course? And then if I can just speak for a second about my own generation, those of us on fixed incomes, what on earth is the coming inflation going to do to us when it really starts to bite? And for us all, of course, we've got to keep safe until a vaccine is developed against the COVID-19 bug. What if they don't discover a vaccine? Well, what then? And by the way, what about the excitement of coming out of the EU without a trade deal? Well, if you're uncertain about the future ahead of us all, well, join the club is what I'm saying. We all have to live with the fact there are no guarantees in this life. Well, there is only one, of course, isn't there? And that's that we're all going to die sooner or later. But be assured, because this is actually nothing new. Every generation since Adam and Eve have had their crises. And there is some really good news. And that is that the Bible puts it all in perspective for Christians, since there's another fact that we can all hold on to. We are loved by God. We're loved by God the Father who made us. And he made us out of love. We're loved by a God who just longs for a relationship with us. We're loved by a God who has made a world, has made wonderful, incredible promises to us, and his word is never, ever, 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 ever broken. And it's with those thoughts in mind that I'd like us now to listen as Maria is going to read to us from Romans. It's chapter 8, verses 18 to 39, and it's written, bear this in mind as we listen, by Paul as he was considering a really uncertain future. There he was in the bleakest of conditions, in the hands of his Roman jailers, and totally uncertain about what the future might hold. Let's hear from God's word.
Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger of sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I wish that I had just a smidgen of that faith that Paul displayed there. That there he was in prison, not knowing what was going to happen in the future, with complete uncertainty about his life, and yet he just placed all his hope on the promises of God. And as he said, hope that's not seen is the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they've already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I just want to look at this whole question of uncertainty under three headings this morning. I want to think about faith and prayer and action. So first of all, faith. I meant to look this up on Google, and we all know that Google knows everything, so it would have been right. But I'm going to guess that the majority of people in this world, if they were asked if they believe that whether God exists or not, would say, oh yes, we believe that God exists. But you know what? That's absolutely no help whatsoever in times of uncertainty. No help at all ever came out of a simple belief. Because hope only comes from trust. And trust can only grow out of a relationship. And that, of course, is what's unique about the Christian faith. The Christian faith is all about relationship. Relationship with a person. With Jesus, God's own Son. And ironic though it may seem, trust and relationship can only grow where there is uncertainty. You see, if something's 100% certain, well, it's an absolute no-brainer to act on it, isn't it? But if I say that I'm going to trust you, put my faith in the fact that I really believe that you're going to do what you say, then at some point, just like Georgina falling over backwards into Samuel's arms, at some point, I'm going to have to take the chance to find out if my faith is well grounded. And it's going to mean that I've got to give you something of myself. I mean, maybe I'm going to have to give you some money, lend you some money. Maybe I'm going to have to confide a secret in you close to my heart. And I'm only going to do it because I judge that the chances are favourable that you'll pay me back what you owe me. That you'll keep my secret. But I might just be wrong. I might be mistaken. And that element of uncertainty makes me vulnerable. And it gives you the chance to prove that you really are dependable and worthy of my trust. And each time you do prove yourself to be worthy of my trust, then our relationship grows a little bit more, and I come to have faith in your character. And so it is with the Christian faith. We offer Jesus our lives as we serve him. And in our uncertainty about the future, we open up our hearts to him with our fears and our doubts. We admit our vulnerability and our weaknesses. And he responds with love and guidance and understanding and reassurance. And as he does so, our faith, our relationship with Jesus gets stronger. Trust breeds trust. Belief turns into love and dependence and confidence in his promises. It seems ironic, but faith is only nurtured by uncertainty. But the trouble is, of course, that we're human. And I don't know about you humans out there, but this human here wants it now. You see, uncertainty is absolutely great, but I want the answer now. I want the outcome now, not tomorrow. I'm impatient. Well, if you're like me and that's your outlook, well, then you're the very person that Paul was thinking of when he said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." What Paul's saying is absolutely consistent with the rest of Scripture. Don't worry about the short term. It's future glory. It's our adoption as children of God himself. It's the redemption of our bodies. These are the goals to keep your eye on. These are the goals that Paul says is worth it, are worthwhile worrying about. And to use his analogy, you see, he says, creation shivers throughout winter. But all that's forgotten when the new shoots start coming through and spring appears. Women suffer and scream and go through agony and labour. But all that's soon forgotten when they cuddle and admire and love their newborn child. And at the moment in this life, well, to use that analogy, we're shivering through winter. We're suffering the first contractions of labour, if you like, as we look to future glory. But we do have a compensation. We've got a great compensation to keep us going in the here and now. What is it? Well, Paul calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. It's just a taste of the complete and total freedom from the effects of sin and death that we're all one day going to experience. You see, at the moment, we are just adopted into God's family. I say just. We are wonderfully adopted into God's family. But one day, we're going to be full members of his family. We're going to be sitting in his presence and calling him Abba Father to his face. At the moment, we can only have a taste of what some people call pie in the sky, but it's enough to let us know that it really exists. What's that taste of the pie in the sky? What's the glimpse of what's to come? Well, it's the gift, first of all, of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And secondly of all, it's the peace which he gives us in our hearts. We give God our uncertainty, and he gives us the Spirit to help us, and peace, because we know that our present sufferings will come to an end. What starts as simple belief turns to trust as our relationship grows with Jesus day by day. And then our trust turns to faith in our hope for the future. Our hope that we really will have full knowledge of God. That we really are going to be in his presence one day and our troubles will be over. But that day will be in God's time, not in ours. Let's just think about prayer for a moment. I don't know about you, but speaking for myself, I've found it quite difficult over the last few months to know just what to pray for. I mean, obviously I wanted to pray for safety for myself and my wife. I wanted to pray for safety for all those that I love. I knew that I wanted to pray for those who are really suffering. But what about those personal problems which seem so trivial to everybody else, but to me are very important? Even I think that some of my troubles are really trivial when I hold them against what the world is facing. But you know what? They're still important to me. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the details, I promise you, so don't worry. But Jill and I have been going through actually quite a difficult time over the last several months, worrying about our pension pot. Our pension pot is a house in Eastbourne, which we were letting out and had planned to sell this year. And the year started with tenants breaking the contract and leaving the place trashed. And that, coupled with lockdown, has meant that we've had no income this year from it. We couldn't put it up for sale until it had been repaired. And that's been using up all our cash savings. And all the time we've kept reassuring ourselves, don't worry, God knows, God's timing is perfect. He knows. But what should we have been praying for? You see, whichever way we turned, it seemed that our prayers would seem as though we weren't trusting God. We weren't trusting his timing. We were saying it to each other. But do we really trust him? And even worse, let's be honest, it seems a bit self-interested when we start praying about our house in Eastbourne, when we're surrounded by a society in turmoil. And so we prayed, thank you, Lord, that you have it all in hand. But you know what? It would be complete sheer hypocrisy if I denied that there was also an element in my prayers of, now, look, God, I know you're very busy at the moment, and, well, you won't forget our little problem, will you? And just think, God, if you got it off your desk now, well, it would leave you free to do other things. Get us off your to-do list. And you can concentrate on all these important things around you. Actually, that was in my heart. If I'm honest, that's what I want to pray, but I daren't. So what's the answer to the dilemma? Well, it's in God's promise that he's given through Paul. Remember, in our reading, Paul says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And as if that wasn't reassurance enough for us, in verse 34, Paul says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. Oh, wow. I mean, just wow. God, the Holy Spirit, is praying for us. Jesus himself is interceding for us. Wow. Jill and I still don't know what the end of this story is about our house in Eastbourne. We don't know what other twists and turns and yet more bills there might be to come. But I will tell you this, it's not the first time we've faced some fairly gritty situations together. And those gritty situations have given us experience to know that God's grace has always been sufficient when we've trusted him. That doesn't mean the outcomes have always been what we wanted. They weren't even necessarily what we prayed for. But we do know the truth of what Paul said was his experience. God has always worked through the circumstances for our good. Did you notice that Paul didn't say all things work for the good of God, for the good of those who love God? He doesn't say that. What he does say is, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We believe that whatever we want, it's his will which will be done. And that because he loves us, the result will be for our ultimate benefit, whether we realize it now or not. God works in all things, and that must include the small and insignificant and personal details of our life. It must include all the good things, and it must even include COVID-19. In one of his other letters, it was the one that he wrote to the Philippians, Paul wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I wonder how you'd define that. I think I'd define it as God's assurance to us in the face of uncertainty. How would it read then? Well, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and God will give you his assurance in the face of uncertainty. Well, my third, and it is only a short section, is that on action. Somebody once said to me, and it's been quite a useful thing to remember, that when you're preparing a sermon, it's always good to think how a mischievous-minded reporter might write up what you say. So I just want to put on record what I have said. I see David standing up. Don't get that excited. When I said I'm not going to be long, I didn't mean it. For the record, what I've said is that in times of uncertainty, we have more chances than ever to put our faith in Jesus and build up a relationship with him. I have said that we should keep on praying, and God himself will help us by his Holy Spirit if we get stuck. I have said that we can trust that whatever things happen to us, God will use it for his ultimate good. But what I haven't said, is that that means that either it's wrong to have wobbles in the face of uncertainty, or even worse, that it means we can sit back and do nothing. And I just want to finish with a true story. It's true in two respects, which goes back to possibly the time in my lifetime when the world has felt the greatest uncertainty, which was in the early 1960s. America and Russia were ramping up the Cold War and were stocking up a nuclear arsenal. Both countries had enough to destroy the world many times over. USA was starting relationships with Cuba and Castro that looked as though they were going to turn into war. And there was a volatile situation out in Vietnam, which of course did turn into war. And against that background of uncertainty, John F. Kennedy was going out doing his electioneering, going on the stump, as they call it in America. And every one of his speeches on the stump, he finished with a story. And the story concerned Colonel Davenport. Colonel Davenport had lived a couple of centuries earlier. He was a Christian, and he was the speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. And JFK would relate the story that one day when the House was in session, the sky had darkened over and a storm was brewing up. And it was so bad that some of the representatives feared that the end of the world was at hand, and they demanded an immediate adjournment. Davenport is on record to have responded, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it's not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Bring the candles in and let's carry on." We face difficult times and an uncertain future. But rather than being petrified by fear of what's to come, our call is to be faithful till Christ returns. Fear's not going to stop us from dying, but fear can stop us from living a full life. Worrying is not going to take away tomorrow's troubles, but it can rob us of today's peace. Instead of fearing the unknown, we're to do our duty. And our duty is to carry on trusting in the Lord and to be lights in the world as we watch and we wait with God's peace, his assurance in our hearts. Amen.